Happy 50th birthday to our church. This is an exciting day for our church family as we get to celebrate 50 years of God's faithfulness, 50 years of God working in us, working through us, making impact in our community through this church family. So this is an exciting day. We've got the picnic right after service. I hope you can stick around for that. It's going to be a lot of fun. This is really just an exciting time for our church, an exciting time to be a part of Center Branch Church family. You know, praise God. You know, we've got a new series that we're starting next week. You heard a little bit about, called Whatever It Takes. We're going to be talking about the building and that project and all that goes along with it, telling you some updates and things that go along with that. So that series starts next week. Really want you to be a part of that, but just an exciting, exciting time. These last couple weeks have been a wonderful, exciting few weeks for our church. On Thursday night, you saw some of the video. We were at Salem International University. Had an open door there to go and set up right on the campus and preach the gospel, and saw 13 people give their hearts to Jesus, which is amazing. It's amazing. So if you were a part of that, it took a lot of people to set everything up, to love on those students. If you were a part of that, thank you so much for your time. Thanks to Pastor Will for doing a great job setting all of that up, bringing all that together. If you were here last Sunday, we had our Youth Sunday. Our young people ministered. They took over the entire service. They did an outstanding job with everything. So they were our greeters. They were our ushers. They were our worship team. They brought the word, and they were outstanding all the way around. So listen. If you have a teenager, or you have a teenager who is under your influence, you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, something like that, and they're not involved in our youth ministry, I want to strongly encourage you to get them involved. Not just to visit every once in a while. Get them involved with the youth ministry. Because you could see, if you were here last Sunday, there are some mighty young men and young women of God being raised up in our youth ministry. And so just this past week, I had a conversation with somebody about peer pressure and how the people that we spend time with influence us. That's incredibly true, especially of teenagers. The people they spend time with are going to have a huge impact on their lives. And those teenage years from 13 to 19, such a critical time, making decisions that are really going to affect the rest of their life, kind of setting the trajectory for the rest of their life. It would be foolish to have available to you a group of young men and young women who love Jesus and are working to become more and more like him. That you could have your young person in the mix being influenced like them. You know, peer pressure is not a bad thing. It's just a thing. It just depends on the peers that are pressuring you. Because there are peers that can pressure you, you know, any number of directions. So if you get yourself around the right people, then peer pressure is the best thing that you've ever experienced. Because they're spurring you on to love and good deeds, which is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. So I'm thankful that we have got an excellent youth ministry. Pastor Jonathan doing a great, great job raising up young men and women. And I'm telling you, if you've got a teenager, get them plugged in. So just as someone who came out of youth ministry and encouraged parents to do that all the time, I've had parents come back years later and wish, man, I should have got my kid more involved. I didn't make it a priority. And now they're doing God knows what. At that point, you know, I stand corrected. You know, obviously God can still do a work in their life, but I mean they've missed an opportunity to get their life set off in the right direction. So get your son, daughter, whoever it is, plugged in the youth ministry. Amen. Who you spend time with has a tremendous impact on you. That's biblical. The Bible has all kinds of passages that talk about the importance of the people we spend time with. He who walks with the wise will become wise. A companion of fool will be destroyed. Don't spend time with an angry man. You'll learn his ways. Passage after passage. You know, those passages aren't just directed at teenagers. It's true for all of us. Those don't stop being true when we hit 19 or 20 or, you know, when we get married or something like that. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Will preached an incredible message about the importance of fellowship in the body of Christ as we get ready to launch our connect groups. If you're not in a connect group, you need to be spending intentional time around other men and women that love Jesus. Because just like it's true for a teenager, you need to have relationships with people that are going to spur you on, build you up where you are engaged in the body of Christ. You know, what we want for every person in our church family is that you would be known, loved, and cared for. I want that with all my heart. I want you to be known. I want you to be loved. I want you to be cared for. When you're going through a difficult time, when there's hard things going on, you're struggling, something's happened at work, something's happened in your family, you've lost a loved one, whatever it might be, there needs to be people from the body of Christ that can come around, support. When things are going great in your life, you got the job, you got married, you had the baby, whatever it is, people to celebrate with you, people to rejoice with you, that you would be cared for. And again, that's biblical. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's talking about the body of Christ. In verse 25, it says, "This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad." That's the way it's supposed to work in the body of Christ, that we care for one another. But I don't want the care that you receive to be artificial or just religious obligation that people are coming alongside you because that's what we're supposed to do. We don't want you just cared for. We want you to be loved, that there would be a genuine affection in our heart for one another, that we would really love. And again, that is biblical as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Really love one another." We're not supposed to have just a religious facade if we say the right things and we make the right faces and all that kind of garbage. We're supposed to really have a genuine love, that you'd really be cared for, that you'd really be loved. But all of that stems from something. It all stems from being known. To be really loved and to be really cared for, you need to be known. One of the complaints that you hear all the time about the church, not just this church, but the church across the board, people will leave a church and be upset, bitter, hurt, offended, because you know what? I didn't feel like those people really cared for me. I was going through something. I had this happen in my life. They didn't really care for me. I didn't feel like those people really loved me. And so they're upset and off they go. But what is often the case is those people never really engaged in allowing themselves to become known. And that's where being loved and cared for stems from. It stems from relationship. Oftentimes there's things going on in someone's life and that nobody even knows about it. So how can they come alongside you and care for you? And there's not we can have a level one love for one another. If you're new here today, I love you. But it's not the same kind of genuine, intense, authentic love that the people that you've built relationship with. So you limit the level of love and caring you receive when you limit the amount that people can know you and yet you know them, because all of it stems out of relationship. And so, again, so often people will engage at a very low level in relationship but expect a very high level of love and care. But they are directly proportionate to one another. So I know if you're not engaged in a connect group, it means you probably have an excuse that you've convinced yourself of why you can't. I want to strongly encourage you. I want you to be cared for. I want you to be loved. You want it too. You want to be cared for and loved. But you can't have it without allowing yourself to be known, making yourself available. Investing in relationship and connect groups are the place where that happens in our church. So if you're not in a connect group, at the picnic this afternoon, there's going to be a tent set up. Be someone that can help you find a group that's just right for you. I know it's awkward getting to know people. I know that there's uncomfortable moments and you're trying to make conversation. But you've got to press through those moments to find authentic, real relationship. And it's worth it. People give up too soon. Fight through that awkward talking about the weather for the fifth time or whatever. And get to real relationship. Amen? Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we love you so much. God, again, there's no one like you, Lord. We love you so much. We praise you this morning. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, the body of Christ would be built up and edified, strengthened, nourished. Give us a spirit of revelation and understanding. And we praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in second or third grade, I went through a phase where I loved playing with dominoes. And not even the game dominoes. I didn't even know how to play the game dominoes, but I mean setting them up on end and lining them up, you know, the way you do, and you tip over the first one and you start the domino effect, right? They all fall down one at a time. So whatever it was, I loved doing that, making great big long lines of dominoes, making more elaborate designs. I would spend hours in my bedroom setting up dominoes, trying to come up with the most creative thing, and then I loved calling my family in to see my creation, have my brother, my parents, my sisters gather around as I hit that first domino. And if everything went according to plan, you know, then all of them would eventually fall. In fact, I've got a picture, one of my proud moments. You can put that picture up, me and my dominoes creations. That's me in second or third grade. Looks like maybe it's Father's Day. Trying to honor my dad by spelling out his name. I also think that's the last time I wrote anything in cursive. But I would love making these creations with dominoes. You can take that picture down. And sometimes I'd have a grand finale where I'd have a tower built and the last domino would hit it and the whole thing would come crashing down, or I'd have built the dominoes up so the last one would fall and hit a bell or something like that. But every once in a while, I wouldn't make it to that point. Because I hadn't spaced the dominoes right, and it would just kind of get partway, and it would stop. Or it turning one of the corners, I hadn't lined everything up just right, and so it would get a quarter of the way or halfway through my domino effect, and it would just kind of come to a halt, and it wouldn't reach its potential. My domino creation wouldn't be a success, because consistency is important in reaching potential and coming to that point where you have maximized what it is you're trying to do. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through a dominoes phase like I have, and if you have, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But consistency is important. Yes. And it doesn't just affect dominoes. It really affects every area of our lives. So again, I don't know if you've gone through a dominoes phase, but there's probably some area of your life where you haven't seen success the way you wanted to, or you haven't seen something reach its full potential. You haven't seen the outcome you desired, and it's because there was a breakdown at some point in consistency, and it's kept you from reaching the fruitfulness that you desired. The importance of consistency, or really we could say faithfulness, couldn't we? The importance of faithfulness applies to so many different areas beyond just dominoes. I mean, for exercise or diet, people set off with a goal. They want to get in shape. They're going to get fit. Well, it can't just be one or two times at the gym and you reach your potential, right? What does it take? Consistency. You've got to be faithful. And once the consistency is broken, once the faithfulness stops, you've really cut yourself off from the potential that you had. The results that you were after are no longer available. Same thing with a diet. Just one or two salads, it does not make you someone who's eating a healthy diet, right? It's got to be consistency. With education, you want to go and get a degree, your master's degree, or go on from there. You can't just sign up for the classes. You can't just go to one or two. What does it take? Consistency, it takes faithfulness, right? There are so many different examples of where you don't see the results, you don't see success unless there is consistency. And when we talk about consistency, it takes consistency to get desired results, and it really takes a level of commitment to be consistent in something. And when I say commitment, I mean dedication. That you don't just make a promise, but you follow through on the promise that you made. That when times are difficult, when you hit an obstacle, when you hit some kind of hardship, that the commitment, the resolve on the inside is stronger than whatever obstacle you're up against. That the commitment, that dedication on the inside has the ability that when it hits a hard time, it doesn't turn back, it doesn't shrink back, it doesn't stop. But that commitment on the inside, it was a real commitment. And it's not going to stop, like Paul said. None of these things move me. I'm going to keep heading in the direction that I set my face for, and I'm not going to be her. That's what I'm talking about with commitment. It takes consistency, it takes faithfulness, it takes commitment to get to those results that we desire. You know, as a church, we talk a lot about the goodness of God, the promises of God, how God wants to bless us, God wants to see our lives fruitful, victorious, productive, but that doesn't just happen on its own. There's something required of us. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, or we shall harvest, if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we don't lose heart, or if we don't faint, if we don't give up." Now, a lot of times people will use that passage to encourage themselves or to encourage someone else and say, listen, in due season. In due season, you're going to get your breakthrough. At the right time, you're going to have your harvest. You're going to get what you have coming to you. You're going to see the blessing of God in due season. Well, that may or may not be true. You may or may not get your harvest. You may or may not reap. You may or may not get your breakthrough. It's all dependent on something. It all hinges on what? In due season, you'll reap. If what? If we do not lose heart, if we do not faint, if we don't stop. All seeing the blessings of God and the faithfulness of God is contingent on our own committedness and faithfulness. And where our faithfulness stops, we disengage from what it says about reaping the harvest and seeing his blessings come to actualization in our lives. If you don't give up, if you don't faint. Some translations say, talk about being faint-hearted. In the book of Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, gives the Israelites all kinds of instructions for when they get into the promised land. Tells them all kinds of things that they're going to encounter, different ways to handle different situations. When this happens, this is what you should do. In chapter 20, he starts talking about when they go to battle, when you engage in war, when you're going off to battle. And it tells, here are some of the things that you're supposed to do. He tells them, when you're getting ready to go to battle, listen, don't be afraid, don't be worried, even if the other army is bigger, they're mightier, there's more of them, don't be afraid. Here's what you're supposed to do. He told them two things. Get all the soldiers together and have the priest come out. And there were certain things the priest were supposed to say to the soldiers. And then after the priest has said these things, have the officers, the leaders of the army, get up and say these things to the soldiers. And there's a list in Deuteronomy chapter 20 of certain things that the officers were supposed to say to the soldiers. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted?" Well, that's exactly what it's talking about in Galatians chapter 6. Faint-hearted means a heart that's going to quit. It's going to stop. It's going to give up. "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." He's talking about when they're going off to battle, when they're about to engage in a war, make sure that one of your officers gets up and says, "Okay, everybody, listen, if any of you has in your heart that you're willing to quit, that you're willing to stop, tell you what you do. Go ahead and get your stuff and head back home right now before we even go out to battle. Don't even waste your time." Why? Because they understood the power of commitment and faithfulness and consistency, that the results, the fruitfulness, the success that they were after would only come about one way. How? By being fully committed, by being completely faithful. And if you have it in your heart to give up somewhere along the line, then you might as well not even start in the first place, because you won't see the results you're after unless there is faithfulness. You know, God wants you to be fruitful. He wants your life to be impactful. He wants to see you be blessed and be a blessing to people around you. That's the desire of God. In fact, turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. God desires that for us and gives us instructions on how to get there. But there is a critical role that we play. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says this to his disciples. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking to you and I as his followers, and he says, listen, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You know that Jesus chose you? He selected you, and he didn't just select you. He says, I chose you and I appointed you. Appointed to what? I chose you and I appointed you to be fruitful, that you've been assigned to be fruitful and to have fruit that remains. That's the assignment. God selected you. You believe Jesus is a good chooser? He has the ability to choose. If he's looking for people to be fruitful, looking for people to bear fruit, bear lasting fruit. And he starts selecting people. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And he's a good chooser. He's looking for people that have the ability. I know this person can bear good fruit. I know this person. I know this man. I know this woman. I know this young person. They're going to be fruitful. They can bear good, lasting fruit. And he chose you to be fruitful. That's part of your assignment, to be fruitful. And Jesus knows you can do it. He knows he can bring forth good fruit from you. But how is it that we get to fruitfulness? Well, earlier in this same chapter, he tells us a key to being fruitful. If we back up to verse 4, Jesus is still speaking. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And he goes on from there. And if you continue reading that passage, you'll hear the word abide over and over and over again. What's he talking about? When he uses the word abide, it's like the word abode, where you stay, where you live, right? It carries the idea of remaining someplace, staying someplace, continuing someplace. That's why your house is your abode. There's lots of places you go, you travel, you visit, you go to a friend's house. But that's not your abode in this sense of the word. The abode is where you stay, where you remain, where you reside. And he's saying, if you abide, if you stay, he's talking about faithfulness. He's talking about not just checking in every once in a while. He's talking about being faithful. And what happens as a result of faithfulness? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the result of faithfulness. So if he has called you to be fruitful, which he has, right? He chose you and he appointed you. He knows you can be fruitful. What does that also mean? He's chosen you to be faithful and he knows that you can do it. I chose you and I appointed you to be fruitful. How do I get to fruitfulness? The only way there is by faithfulness. The only way to get to being fruitful is by first being faithful. So when you see somebody, when you see a family, when you see a church and you can see that it's fruitful, what do you know? That there has been faithfulness going on there, and that's what's about the fruitfulness. You can see when someone is fruitful. Faithfulness isn't as visible as fruitfulness. In fact, faithfulness can be invisible. Faithfulness happens a lot of times behind closed doors. It happens when someone's kneeling beside their bed or just spending time with the Lord. Faithfulness isn't as visible, but fruitfulness is. And when you see fruitfulness, you know it only came about one way, by faithfulness. Jesus chose you and appointed you to be fruitful. And if you've been called to be fruitful, that means you've been called to be faithful. And just like Jesus is confident you can be fruitful, that means he knows that you can be steadfast. He knows you can remain. He knows that you can sink your roots down deep and be immovable as a man or a woman of God. He's confident in you. He knows you can be fruitful. That means it goes without saying. He knows you can be faithful. He'll give you the strength and the ability to do it because faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. If I desire to be fruitful, what do I need to do? I just need to be faithful. I just need to be faithful. My parents understood this. They understood the importance of faithfulness when I was growing up. When I was in elementary school, I decided I wanted to learn how to play the trumpet. So I asked my parents. We talked about it. They said I could sign up for trumpet lessons. So I did. I was so excited for when the school issued me my loaner trumpet. I couldn't wait for that day when we actually got our trumpets. Excited. I remember the day very distinctly. I took it home. So excited to show it off to my brother and my sisters. Let my parents see my shiny trumpet. I was so excited. But after a few days, a few weeks, I mean, they've seen my trumpet. I've played with it a few times. They've heard the terrible noises I can make with it. The newness kind of wore off, and the trumpet wasn't so exciting anymore. So I decided I wanted to quit playing the trumpet. And I told my parents that, you know what, I think I'm done. My trumpet career has come to an end. I want to quit trumpet lessons. They wouldn't let me quit. They told me I wasn't allowed to quit because if I signed up to play the trumpet, then I was going to follow through on that commitment. I wasn't allowed to quit. When I signed up for sports teams, like Little League Baseball, I was excited about getting to play baseball. I like playing baseball, but I didn't realize that along with playing baseball came a lot of practicing baseball, which I was less excited about. It was fun at first, but I just wanted to play the game. Practices were long after school. Instead of going home and playing with my friends, I'd be standing out in the sun practicing. So I decided I wanted to quit. So I told my parents, I'm going to quit baseball. But I wasn't allowed. Why? Because if I signed up for it, if I took that step, then I was going to follow through. And once I was engaged, I was going to see it through to the end. That they made me do it. Now, I didn't understand at the time, why is playing the trumpet this important? I don't want to do it anymore. Why do my parents think that I need to be a trumpet player? What is it about Little League Baseball that my parents think is such a big deal? It didn't make any sense why they thought it was so important. But now I understand that what they wanted me to learn wasn't playing scales on the trumpet. What they really wanted me to be learning at the time wasn't how to lay down a bunt or steal second base. What they wanted me to learn was faithfulness. What they wanted me to learn was the value of the lesson. When things get hard, things get difficult, it's not so fun anymore. They wanted me to learn that you don't give up, you don't shrink back, because if you're ever going to reach a place of fruitfulness, it's only going to come by faithfulness. And when you develop a habit of quitting when things are hard, quitting when you're disinterested, you'll never reach your full potential in any category, whatever it is you're engaged with. Whether it's your marriage, your career, your walk with the Lord, there is a fruitfulness God has for you, but it only comes by faithfulness. So I can honestly say that learning how to play Little Robin Redbreast on the trumpet has not really helped me as an adult a whole lot. Learning how to play the trumpet hasn't been a blessing to my marriage. But you know what has been? Learning how to be faithful even when times were difficult. In those first couple years of marriage, when things were hard, arguments were intense, things weren't easy, knowing that I'm not going to give up. I've learned how to be faithful. And even though I haven't figured out how to be a husband yet, I know that I don't give up when things are hard. And now I have a wife that I love. I've got four daughters that I adore. I'm at a place of fruitfulness that wouldn't have come about if I hadn't learned how to be faithful and push through hard times. And that's how I arrive where I am and what I get to enjoy now. That if there hadn't been faithfulness, there'd be no fruitfulness. Learning how to catch a pop fly hasn't really been a blessing to me in ministry. But what has been a blessing to me in ministry is learning when things are hard and your feelings get hurt and you've got opportunity to be offended and things don't go the way that you thought they'd go or the way you should go, you don't give up and you don't stop. And I know I've got a lot to learn. I've got a long way to go in ministry. But any fruitfulness that I have been able to get my hands on, it's come about as a result of faithfulness. It's only by faithfulness that we reach fruitfulness. And that's so simple, but it's also incredibly important, because the enemy can cut off all of your fruit if he can stop you from being faithful. And we live in a culture, a generation that has a fear of commitment in so many different areas, so quick to give up. But as the body of Christ, we've got to put on display the power of faithfulness and bringing forth fruitfulness. And I haven't forgotten what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating 50 years of God's goodness, 50 years of being together as a church family, and we arrive at the 50-year mark, not limping into 50 years. We're not at 50 years and just barely got here by the skin of our teeth. We're at the 50-year mark, strong and able, getting ready to launch into some of the most exciting things that we've ever done as a church family. We get to the 50-year mark, financially strong, bearing fruit all through our community, making greater and greater impact. There is fruitfulness. There's incredible fruitfulness. Now, what do we know about that? Where you see fruitfulness, what do I know that there's been if I see fruitfulness? Someone's been faithful. Someone's been faithful. First and foremost, the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful. What a faithful, wonderful, wonderful God. But we're also celebrating the faithfulness of people. Because God is faithful. But he works in and through men and women. And so it takes a willing participant to allow God to put his characteristics on display in someone's life. It doesn't just happen automatically. Because here's the reality. In the last 50 years, there's been a lot of churches that started and stopped. In the last 50 years, there's been a lot of churches that have failed in that time period. There's been a lot of churches that have fallen apart. But a lot of churches that started and had a lot of goals and had a lot of ambition, but they don't even exist anymore. Now, God's always faithful, right? So is he to blame for that? He just gave up on it? No. I'm not trying to lower God's value or his place. But sometimes we miss how important the people are that he's working in and through. When you see fruitfulness, God's always faithful. But it takes a man or a woman being faithful for him to put that faithfulness on display, that goodness to bear the fruit. So when you see fruitfulness, someone's been faithful. Someone's been faithful. There's been some faithful men and women that have got us to the point where we are today, where we can take bold steps of faith, where we can launch out and do things that wouldn't have been possible 10, 20, 30 years ago, because men and women have been faithful. So there's a lot of people that have played key roles in our church family. But one in particular that I want to acknowledge today is Ken Genatino. So Ken has been a part of this church for 50 years and played an enormously important role. And I'm going to have him come up in just a few minutes. But before we do that, there's one other person that I had an opportunity to talk with that was a part of things from the very beginning, one of the first 14 or so people that started our church, Imogene Weekly. I had an opportunity to sit down with her this past week and have a conversation with her. And so I'd like to show you a little bit of that conversation I got to have. Imogene, thank you so much for coming in.
You're welcome.
Today's actually your birthday.
Yes.
This is your 90th birthday.
Uh-huh.
That's exciting. And speaking of birthdays, we're getting ready to celebrate our church's 50th anniversary. Mm-hmm. And you were one of about 14 people that started the church, that initial group. Can you tell me what was going on, why you guys decided to start the church, and kind of just briefly how that came about?
They started meeting in their houses to pray for the church. I don't think they ever meant to leave.
So there's some issues at the church, but they were just getting together to seek the Lord and pray for their mm-hmm. pastor, pray for the church. Mm-hmm. And then how did that turn into
well, where we are now? They thought maybe they better get somewhere to meet, you know, rather than try to get in people's houses. So they went to the mission hall, and they rented the mission hall. We were there for a while, and they outgrew that. Then they went to Washington Avenue.
So Washington Avenue is kind of where things really started to explode, and the church picked up a lot of momentum during
yes.
those years.
Yes, yes. We got the basement full and the upstairs full and running over.
Yeah.
Ken came and found this piece of ground. And he really, really got involved in the church. Well, we didn't have it. We weren't in an association. Yeah. We weren't in the Assemblies of God. We got down to there for a while. We couldn't hardly pay our bills. But you know, God is in charge.
Yeah.
If He wasn't in it, we wouldn't have went this far.
Right.
If it isn't of God, it will come to naught. And so that's the way I feel about this church. If God hadn't have been in the background, and if it hadn't have been God doing the doing, it would have come to naught. Because God says, I'm in the affairs of man.
Through some of those kind of hard times, which really some of the things the church has gone through is enough to, some churches have closed because of that. What are some, you know, one or two of the key things that you think have allowed the church to go through those seasons and come out stronger instead of
for one thing, we had praying men, yeah. and they were dedicated, and they meant business, you know, with the Lord.
Yeah.
They were doing it for Him.
Right. And one person you've mentioned a couple times already is your nephew Ken.
Oh, Ken, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and buddy, he got up from the altar running for God. He's always worked hard for the church. You know, his influence was really what filled our church and kept it going there for a while.
Yeah, so we've been blessed with some incredible men and women of God. You know, today in our service, we actually want to honor Ken Genatino.
and you know, for the way that he served. Obviously, there's a lot of people, but he's one who has just been very faithful and played such a key role, you know, time after time. I heard one story about Ken when things weren't going well, and people were leaving and going to other churches or just not going to church, and he said something to the effect of, you know, everyone else can leave, and I'll be the one that locks the door on the way out.
Yeah.
So just that kind of commitment.
They've worked hard. They've worked outside the church, bringing in people through their efforts and feeding the poor, and worked hard to do that, to build our church up and bring people in. Every step we took, going from houses to the Mission Hall and to Washington Avenue, I think God was in control, leading the way. And now that we're going to build buy this new church, or new place to build a church, it's another leap that God has to do in order for that to work.
Right.
And he says, I'm in your affairs.
That's right.
And I believe in this move, but it has to be led by him.
Right.
Because you don't take a leap of millions of dollars on your own.
Right.
He does it for you.
So thank you again.
You're welcome.
For leading in the church and being a part of it 50 years and really putting us in a position where we can take this next step. It's an exciting time in the church right now. And you know, we have people like yourself to thank for getting us here. So thank you.
You're welcome.
'm gonna take a minute to acknowledge Ken. Ken Genitino served in an incredible variety of capacities, from setting up and cleaning up picnics and those kinds of things, to serving as an elder and a leader in our church. He's been a teacher. He's helped make difficult decisions and lead through difficult times. He's been an incredible example to the people of our church, what it looks like to serve Jesus and to serve the church. So would you acknowledge Ken Gentino as he comes forward? I think one of the first times I met Ken was one of the times that I came to interview, and we had a meal at Ponderosa. And I don't know if you remember, you sat right next to me, you sat right to my left, and I didn't know anyone, I didn't know, you know, who was who in the church. I was just coming to see if I could be a part of it. But I remember coming away thinking that all the elders did, but there was something about Ken. I could tell by the questions he was asking. He seemed to really care about, you know, who they hired as a youth pastor. He was asking a lot of deeper, more specific questions. I could tell he was a man that really genuinely cared about our church family. And he's been just an incredible encouragement to me. And he's been an example, like I said, for our entire church, but for me personally, what it looks like to be faithful and to continue to follow the Lord. So one thing that we wanted to do, you saw in the video, there's a couple pictures of the altars that used to be at the church. And so, Ken, we took one of those altars, and your son-in-law, Adam, refinished it and made it a little more personal-sized. And so at that altar, people have sought the Lord and found the Lord. People have been saved at that altar and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we wanted to give it to you as a gift and also as a reminder of, the lasting fruit that God has brought through the way that you've served the church. So thank you very much. I know there's a few things that you wanted to share. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. God bless. Thank you. Wow. I wasn't expecting all of this, and I certainly don't deserve it. There's so many wonderful people in this church, as Pastor Luke shared, that have been faithful through the years. I've just kind of been a front person from time to time. But I want to give you a little bit of history of this church and add to what Imogene shared. You know, history is important. And in today's culture, I don't believe we teach history that much, even in our schools. In order to appreciate the future, you have to understand the past. And this church had a miraculous future. It's had a miraculous, it has a miraculous future. But it also had a miraculous past and had a miraculous origin. In 1969, that's when this church began. As Imogene shared, there were people getting together and praying. My parents were a part of it. But at that time, there were also other things going on in the community that we didn't know about. They were praying for revival, praying for the God to move. We grew up in Pentecostal churches. But at that time, there were a couple Pentecostal churches in the area, but they had kind of grown stagnant. You didn't see much going on as far as the miraculous, the moving of the Holy Spirit. So we began to seek the Lord. My parents and the parents, the older people that were with us at the time, they were genuinely seeking God and seeking Jesus for a move of God. And at the time the church started and they were all praying in their homes and so on, about that time, there was a great charismatic revival going on in the country. I don't know if y'all know about the charismatic movement that happened back in the 60s and 70s. There was a great Catholic charismatic movement, and God began to move on the Methodists and the Baptists and make Bapticostals out of them and so on. And that was new to us. We grew up in a Pentecostal church, and we didn't know about that. That was new. We thought we had a hold on what God was doing, and yet there wasn't much happening in our churches. And so we heard about that. At that same time, the Clarksburg Mission started that same year. There was Clarksburg Channel 46, Christian television got started in that same era. God really moved in that area as an answer to prayer, as faithful people who really sought the Lord. And, you know, in talking about history, the scripture that came out to me this morning was, tell your children about the years, tell your children about it in the years to come. And let your children tell their children and pass the story down from generation to generation. And so many times, even the church, we fail to do that sometimes. I know in my family, I failed to do that sometimes. And yet my mother was very faithful to this. For years, my elderly mother would have dinner with us on Sundays, and she would be constantly telling us about the great move of the Holy Spirit, how God moved on a little Baptist church out in Lambert Run, West Virginia, back in the 30s and early 40s. And that was the origin of the Pentecostal movement in this area. That's where the first Assembly of God church got started. And then they moved into town, became the Staley Assembly of God. Then out of that church, a few people, some were attending there, some weren't. Those are the ones that got together and started to pray and seek the Lord for a new move of God. So all of a sudden, these things started happening at the same time. And at these full gospel businessmen meetings, and I know some of you know Paul Horner. He was one of the brothers that headed it up. And we had several others. They were Spirit-filled Episcopalians, Spirit-filled Methodists. And then I was tagging along as a little old Pentecostal boy at the time. And then Dave Weekly joined us. He became a part of that. And we had a great thing. We had people getting filled with saved and filled with the Spirit in hotels and restaurants and all over, in their homes and in their cars. It was an exciting movement. But all of a sudden, those people went back to their churches, and they weren't accepted. Their pastor said, well, we can't accept you. You're speaking in tongues, and you believe in all this. We thought that passed away with the early church. And so they ended up looking for a place. So that's what happened on Washington Avenue. People started coming there on Sunday nights till it filled up to the point that maybe Imogene mentioned. We started meeting at the Liberty High School Auditorium on Sunday nights. I mean, and things really grew. And as I said, the church had a miraculous beginning. But it has a miraculous past, too. Through the years, God has moved and touched many, many people's lives. Hundreds and probably thousands of people have been touched by this ministry. But I want to acknowledge some families that were a part of this in the beginning. There was the Ralph and David Weekly family. There was the Browning family. That was Arden and Don Browning family. And then my family, my parents' family. And if you are here today, we just want to acknowledge you and just have you to stand and give praise to the Lord that you're here today and you're still part of this church after 50 years. If you're part of those families, would you stand? Relatives, whomever. Yeah, we want to thank you. We want to thank you. I'm sorry, I had to take a few notes. Like I told Pastor Luke this morning, I was up practically five or six times last night. knowing I needed to say something this morning. And that wasn't the plan, was it, Pastor Luke? Yeah, I knew he was going to say something, had me to come up, but it just, the Lord just laid on my heart. I needed to share a little bit of history of this church so you would appreciate. Number one, Jesus is the head of this church. He has been from the beginning. And that was our goal in the beginning. And the scripture said, you know, the scripture that says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now, I know there's dual meaning there. He was lifted up on the cross and paid for our sins, but there's another meaning there. And I see this in the church now. I see this in the worship. I see this in the preaching, that if you lift up Jesus, you come into this church now, you know we're a Christian church, number one. You know, a lot of churches today, they talk about God, but they never mention Jesus. And in the culture today, in some areas, you're not even allowed to mention Jesus. But we're going to continue to lift him up here. And that's what's going to draw all men, as you talked this morning. That through the years, we've had some great times. We've had a few difficult times. But, you know, it was in those difficult times that the Lord developed faithfulness and character in all of us. And we've hung right in there because, as I think Pastor Will mentioned this morning, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that. They'll come against us, but they won't prevail. And there's an end-time vision for this church, and there has been from the beginning, that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the beginning. And that's what we're seeing now. That's what we're experiencing. That's what we're going to continue to experience. And it's his presence and his glory that is going to cause this church to continue to grow, because Jesus will be uplifted. People are going to get saved and delivered and filled with the Spirit. I'd like to just mention a few of the other pillars in this church through the years. You know, all churches need pillars. And Pastor Luke, you talked on it this morning. There's old pillars, there's intermediate age pillars, and there's young pillars being raised up right now. And that's what the church rests on, people who are praying and seeking God and serving and loving one another. But I'd like to recognize a few of the former elders in this church. John Caston, John's here. If you guys would just stand, I'd like to recognize Bill Francis. Is he here? All right. How about Dr. Sneed? He's a former elder. And Ed Gladys. I'd like for all of you to stand. These are elders. These are guys that have been pillars in this church. Yeah, amen. God bless you. And you know what? One of the things I realized, once you retire as an elder, you're still an elder. But they are, because they were elders before they ever even voted on. Because the Lord recognized that in them. And they're godly men and women. They have faithful wives along their side who have served as well. But the other people who have served, I want to recognize a couple of administrative guys that we've had through the years. Jeff Browning was our treasurer and administrator for several years through some very difficult times. Jim Sims and Linda and Mario Pintai. There's a lot of people that have been faithful through the years with this ministry. And if I missed you, I'm sorry this morning, but I wanted to exalt Jesus to acknowledging you. You know, you're faithful men, and I think the Apostle Paul did that from time to time in his letters. He acknowledged certain people that were faithful, and it goes right along with the pastor's message this morning. You know, and we have a great staff here, and we have great elders now, our current elders, and you know, I think you all know who all they are, but, you know, the Paluskis and the Weeklies and the Spurlocks and the Richards. And the Sims, I mean, God bless these guys that serve with our staff, and we're thankful for them. You know, the Lord woke me up and spoke to me last night, just like he woke me up the night before we selected Pastor Luke as our pastor. And we're blessed to have him. Yeah. We're blessed to have him. You know, Luke and Beth came here, how many years ago now? 14, 15, 16 years ago, something like that, and they've raised their family here. Your roots are here now, brother. You can't leave us. All right. I think that's about all I have to say, but primarily, I wanted to give you a little bit of history of this church, that this church was anointed by the Lord right from the beginning. We've been through some tough times, but the Lord's been faithful through the years, and no one individual takes the credit for it. But I want to tell you, we had some great pastors during those years too. Pastor Sheldon Moore, his wife Connie. We had Pastor Dayton Reynolds and his wife Ann, and Pastor Don Hawkins and his wife Carolyn. We had some beautiful pastors during those years. And most of all, We want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of our church, and we want to be thankful and be excited about what he's going to do. As we continue to lift up Jesus and stay true to his word, today's culture, as you know, has just watered down the gospel, even the Christian culture. But we're not doing that in this church. We're not doing that here. And thank God for Pastor Luke that continues to preach the full gospel. And that's what people are looking for. They want to come to a place where they can be changed, where they can be healed, they can be delivered, they can receive the power of Jesus in their lives. Because when you read the New Testament, that's what you see. That's what Jesus did. And he said, greater things will we do in Jesus' name. We give him praise. All the glory and honor. Amen.